May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that opening prayer seems particularly appropriate today, as it is Trinity Sunday. That is our first week of Ordinary Time, or otherwise known, as Ruth told me this week, as Curate's Sunday, because apparently it is the tradition that the curate gets asked to preach on Trinity Sunday. I haven't been able to get to the bottom of why that might be or how old the tradition is, but being the Church of England, I'm sure it's happened at least once. But apparently it would seem that the proximity to attending theological college makes it easier to explain the Trinity. Well, if you're hoping for an explanation of the Trinity this morning, then, well, I'm sorry, you're going to be disappointed. I'm not even going to try. The Trinity is most definitely a mystery, and anything we say about it never gets quite there. It doesn't really sum it up. But that's not to say that we don't have anything to say about it at all, because there is quite a lot we can say and can take from it. We just need to remember that ultimately it will always remain beyond our understanding. We talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, and it's easy to think of doctrine as something tired or staid, a little bit dusty, perhaps something set in stone, maybe something boring, something that exists on a shelf that we haven't looked at properly for some time, maybe something that's not really worth engaging with when there's so much else going on to do in the world. Why sit around and ponder ancient ways that people have tried to put this thing called the Trinity into words? But this week has shown me more than ever, it's shown me again, just why that concept of the Trinity really matters to everyday faith. And I found that it's been a really hard week this week, as I'm sure many others have as well. The easing of some of the lockdown has actually caused a lot to think about and a lot of anxiety for many people. We're told on the news that the schools have returned, except the reality is that they haven't returned to normal. And up and down the country, there are many parents like me still juggling the reality of teaching with full-time work. We have seen the appalling circumstances of the death of George Floyd in America. We call them riots in the newspaper headlines, but I think they really are more akin to protest, if I'm honest. And we've turned on our news to the scenes of Trump clearing the front of a church for that one particular photo opportunity. And in our own country, we have passed the sad milestone of 40,000 coronavirus-related deaths. And against all that going on is the ordinary stuff of everyday life. In our own family this week, we have said goodbye to somebody very close to us indeed. We didn't lose them to coronavirus, just to ordinary old age. But like so many others up and down the country, we are dealing with that ordinary enormity against the backdrop of everything else. We're dealing with grief in a world that has shifted almost unrecognisably under our feet. I'm really tired. I'm worn out. And there's a real sense of powerlessness this week. And so as I turn to today's readings, I have great sympathy indeed with the people being addressed in the Isaiah reading, because they are a people who are utterly worn out. As one commentary puts it, they've not even got the energy actively to reject God and to seek other sources of comfort. Instead, they sit around and whine. Even the young are slumped wearily, unable to summon up enthusiasm for anything. Does that sound familiar? I find it is for me, and I imagine that is true in the interior reality for many others right now as well. And yet, as we look at the world around us, clearly others are energised. There is much good activity in our local communities. And regardless of what you think about the method of the protests going on around the world, or the wisdom of gathering in numbers in the midst of a pandemic, giving a voice to the voiceless and calling out injustice is something very important indeed. I just wonder how anyone has the energy. But here's where the comfort comes in the reading. Despite the situation being so grim, if you follow through the whole passage, Isaiah starts from a place of perspective, and he reminds the people just how small and insignificant they are. In the grand scheme of things, we are like dust. The text reads, "The nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as dust on the scales." Thanks, you might say. That doesn't sound very comforting, does it? But Isaiah is building up to his point, much like my sermon. And after a particularly bleak few verses, which are actually missed out in the set reading today, but if you'd like to go and look them up, you can. I wonder whether the lectionary writers thought we'd already had enough perspective to make the point. But after those few really bleak verses, Isaiah says, and I do paraphrase, he says, "You might be weary, but God isn't. And just don't forget, you're not God." It's an absolute reality check. And in it, there is both comfort and reassurance. You are not God. But let's be honest, we are so used to being in charge, to being in control, that we can very easily lose sight of that. "You are human," says Isaiah. "You will grow weary, you will despair. But the comfort is that whilst we are despairing and whilst we are weary, God is not." The promise comes at the very end of the passage, that God will not only not be weary and not be slumped in despair, but he will share the energy that he has, his strength and his energy, with those who follow him. Wow, that is quite a promise indeed. And we see a further glimpse of it in Psalm 8. "What are humans that you are mindful of them?" it says. "Yet you have made them little lower than God, and given them dominion over the works of your hands." Little lower than God, dominion over the works of your hands. Well, it's no wonder that we expect so much of ourselves and forget our place sometimes, when God has given this gift of elevation to us. But what is being described here is actually a partnership, a working together, the coming together of humanity and God for God's purposes. But we're not naturally very good at doing that, and we tend to forget that we are mortal and that God is God. We need God's help to get this right. And that help comes, as we know, in the form of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Although the Holy Spirit has clearly been at work throughout all of creation, throughout the whole history of God's people, it comes most clearly in Scripture for us to see on that day of Pentecost that we celebrated last weekend. And through that Holy Spirit, we are then drawn into the activity of God. And the Holy Spirit, God's own Spirit itself, gives us the grace and the energy to join in. Paul and Matthew in our New Testament and Gospel readings today aren't just casually throwing in a reference to the Trinity because it sounds good or because they have to make sure they get the point of doctrine in. By saying what they say, they are witnessing to the very thing that motivates them. That word motivation, it's all about giving motion. That the very thing that stops them sitting slumped like the people in Isaiah. That energy, the very thing that gives them life, that inspires and energises them. Because even the knowledge of the death and resurrection of the Son, Jesus, isn't enough alone. The reality is written there in Matthew's Gospel for us to see. They worshipped him, it says, but some doubted. Even those people who had witnessed the events of that first Easter still were worn out and doubted. And so for all our days of doubt and slumping and feeling lacking in energy, we can say that we are indeed in good company. But despite all that, Jesus still gives his instructions to those disciples. He gives instructions to those who worshipped and those who doubted. And he announces his authority of heaven and earth. All the awe and the wonder, all the contrast between the might of God, the Creator, and the puniness of humanity, the created, on the other hand. All those things that have been described for us in Isaiah and Psalm 8, all that is under the authority of the Son. And what does Jesus do with it in that passage from Matthew? He says, go. Now, in other places in the Gospels, he tells us to come, he tells us to follow, he tells us to stay, he tells us to abide. But here we have a most definite, emphatic go. And that going will take a great deal of energy indeed. We need to remember that he's talking to a bunch of people who have really been through the ringer in that past week. They might have felt, and I suspect that they did, very much like those people in Isaiah, worn out, lacking energy, really rather crushed. But he doesn't say, have a rest, sit back, gather your thoughts, and when you feel a bit better, go. He just says, go. Go and teach people to follow me as I taught you, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And yes, that's all nations, in case you were in any doubt, not just for local people. Now that is an enormous ask. Indeed, it's why it's known as the Great Commission. But how on earth are that small gathering of disciples supposed to find the energy and the strength and the enthusiasm for that task? And the answer, I think, comes in that baptismal statement that's contained within that reading. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because by doing it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you are being drawn into that partnership of the Trinity. We are working for, with, and alongside God. And we so easily forget that. And so then Jesus issues us another statement. Remember, he says, I will be with you always. So he says go, but it's not a sending away, not a going off into the wilderness by ourselves. It's a going with. I am with you always. And it's a going with not just Jesus the Son, but with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit, a going with the entirety of God that is expressed in the concept of the Trinity. And so when we turn to our reading from Paul in 2 Corinthians, we see that he says, put things in order. Well, Paul is writing to a bickering and divided church. It's words that might well apply to our bickering and divided world today. Put things in order, he says. Get things straight. That reminder from Isaiah and Psalm 8 that God is God and that we are human is really important to keep in mind. Jane Williams writes, they are to love the world as God, its creator, loves it. They are to give themselves wholly to God's will for the world, as God the Son did. And they are to find their true selves, their only real identity, in belonging together and together serving God in the communion of the Holy Spirit. The closing line of that reading is the word that we know most closely as the grace. We quite often use it to close out prayer meetings or PCC meetings, and we say, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen." And we've replaced the word communion that is in the Gospel translation today for the word fellowship. And I think that the word fellowship, whilst it means something while we're alongside one another, somehow loses some of the sense of the word in the Gospel. The Greek word there is koinonia, and it implies something stronger, something bigger than the human relationship implied by fellowship. It carries with it a sense of togetherness that transcends individuality. And it's that transcendence of individuality that is at the heart of the Trinity that makes it so hard to explain. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit don't exist separately. They don't exist individually, but only with, for, and alongside one another in a dynamic relationship where we can truly talk of three in one and one in three. Now, I did warn you at the beginning that I wasn't going to explain the Trinity, and I have to say that that is the closest you're going to get to an explanation today from me. But the joy, the hope, and the promise that I have realised anew this week is that through our faith in this Trinitarian God, we are drawn into that dynamic relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Through the grace of the Son who freely gave up heaven and then his human life for us. Through the love of God that created the world and made us little lower than God. And through the communion of the Holy Spirit who inspires us and energizes us and gives us the strength to go. Gives us the strength to go when we are spent, when we are weary, when we are worn out, and when we are helpless. The whole life of the Trinity is with us always and shares God's energy with us. That we might go and witness to that life and light to all we meet. The words of one of my favourite songs sprang into my mind at this point. And I think it's quite a good place to finish. I think I've probably really said rather enough. But it is the words of "You Raise Me Up." The first part goes like this. When I am down and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. And so in Jesus's instruction to go, to tell, to baptize, to teach, and to continue to follow, there is both love and faithfulness. Love of the Father, love for one another through the strength of the Holy Spirit, and a faithfulness of following Jesus's teachings. And my brain, being what it is, pulled another Bible verse out of the depths of my memory as I wrote those words just now. And they led me actually back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. It says in verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." And it goes on, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart." And again in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." And I think leaning not on our own understanding is what I am taking from my thinking about the Trinity this week. I do not understand it. And perhaps I'm not really supposed to. But If I just sit in it, then I can draw some of God's energy just to go forward into the world and continue to follow Jesus. I hope you can do the same. Amen.